Practice on the Mat is the fourth in the series, Resetting the Mind. Earlier, we have discussed the dynamics of inner slipping, what to let go, abandoning otherness, and four good friends on the path. Today, let us together look into what is practice, why practice at all, foundations for practice, and getting started in practice.
Greetings. Today we talk about practice. And in this particular session, I'd like to talk about practice on the mat, which we generally refer to as spiritual practices or sadhana. In the next session, we'll talk about practice in life, because in yoga, practice is not for the mat only. Practice encompasses all of life. The mat of yoga encompasses all of life. So why do we practice in a controlled area like our prayer area or our room or our home? Quite simple. When we learned how to drive, we practiced in a parking lot so that we could understand the car, we could understand the principles of driving, and we could get a little practice and comfortable at it. Basically, it was a controlled area where we could learn. But that is not where driving stopped. We didn't go back every single week after year and just drive the parking lot. Driving the parking lot is good, but it's not going to go somewhere. We learned there so we could drive efficiently and go and come on the open roads. It's a little bit of the same thing. In yoga, we practice on the mat so that we can understand ourselves a little bit better. We can develop vigilance, we can develop all these faculties of looking within to keep thought from interfering with action, and then later to keep thought from interfering with self. For self-mastery, these two things are essential. Number one, to keep thought out of action. In the earlier videos, we have seen that our problems are not because of life or things out there. Our problems are because awareness or consciousness or of our sense of being seems to be very interested in thought. It faces thought continually instead of facing what's out there or resting in itself. Consciousness seems to have an obsession with thought. It seems to face thought, it seems to believe. When I say consciousness, I'm talking about our sense of being, who we are. We're conscious beings, we're aware of things. That sense of awareness is very interested in thought. And the reason for that is quite simple, habit. We have taken this inner world of thought because that's where our values, our hopes, our expectations, our likes, our dislikes, everything that seems to define us resides. So there seems to be a small little pseudo-government, and the big government is obsessed by this little pseudo-government because it cannot seem to distinguish. That is in it, and we are real, awareness is real, and thought, the amalgam of thought, all of this conditioning exists in this reality or seems to exist, and so it seems to be real. And this is the crux of our problems. If we can free consciousness from thought, if consciousness can rest in itself, awareness can rest in itself, face everything, do what needs to be done, my friends, life would be very joyful. We would be healthy, we would be happy, we would not vie with one another. We vie with one another for what reason? We fight with one another for what reason? Well, whatever the reasons may be, we consider the other, first of all, an other and different from us fundamentally. And where do those differences lie? They lie in the minds of the beholder. And what is the content of that? thought. So mastery over thought becomes essential, and in resetting the mind, our focus is going to be this much in this one. Can we live, which is function, eat, sleep, drink, breathe, come, go, all of that, without the interference of thought? Can we separate thought from action completely? Can this awareness directly perceive and directly do? And can we function smoothly, harmoniously, without hurting or hurting others, without suffering pain and without causing pain? Can we do that? There is another step in yoga, which is separating thought from consciousness. Most of that happens in meditation, but that is not the focus of this particular series, Resetting the Mind. And we're going to try to look into ways of separating thought from action. And since this is not something that can be done just at one stroke, not because it cannot be done, because of how enmeshed and how one we have become with thought. We are defined by thought. We have created thought, and now thought creates us, and now it defines us. We've made a prism, and that prism is from where we function. And yoga aims at getting to this, and at finding a way first to live free of thought, free of all the turmoil, and therefore beyond sorrow. So practice should be geared to this. And we call this practice not because we're going to do something little by little by little, incrementally, and then eventually something is going to happen. Some explosion or some enlightenment or something is going to happen. But we look at practice the way a scientist looks at practice. When a scientist is bent on a discovery, he or she goes to the lab every single day. And every single day, they don't go there thinking, well, I'm going to do my 2 cents today, and then after about 10 years or 20 years, hopefully I'll come upon a discovery. No. They're bent on trying to discover today, at least an enthusiastic scientist. They go in there thinking, today is the day. But they don't go back doing the same thing in the same old way, because they've learned lessons yesterday of what did not work or what other discoveries they came upon. Now they come in renewed, refreshed, and wiser. And as they take up the task on hand, it's a new person with a different sharpened focus. And so it's not doing the same thing at all again. So practice, my friends, is not a mechanical thing or a routine we set down. Though a routine is good, but a routine in terms of a plan is useful. And we're going to talk about that next. A routine in terms of a mechanical event or a mechanical action is not only counterproductive, it's going to dig things even deeper. It's not going to accomplish anything. The scientist doesn't go the same way and do the same thing the same way and expect for a different result. Einstein said, the definition of insanity is doing the same thing over and over again and expecting a different result. My friend, it's not going to happen. We have to wake up from that. And it's not just enthusiasm, but it's a tremendous level of alertness that is needed. A level of attention and alertness for discovery is essential. And the fuel for alertness is interest. Interest lies at the bottom of this. We have to want to find a way to live, a way to act, a way to do what needs to be done that is free of this burden of thought, my friends. Completely free of all the turmoil and chaos and chatter of the mind. And yoga says, it is possible. It is possible. And this is why we practice. It's a new mechanism, and very rarely are we going to sit and make a sankalpa or an ideation or a resolve that's it. I'm going to function the yoga way and thoughts not going to interfere. Well, maybe one in very, very many might be able to pull that one off. But really not for the most part. We've got to get into this where functioning without thought is not something that happens really with effort. It becomes the modus operandi or the natural way of living. So first it's going to take effort to find that path. Just like a hidden mountain path that someone gives you a few navigation points on, and you go out there and you find that path. And you know that path from then on, however hidden it may be, you've become one with that path. We've got to find this path till we can walk this path, until walking the path becomes natural to us. And this is the focus of our thing. Why practice at all? Once again, let me preface that practice is not something incremental. Practice is an all-out attempt. And we practice because our earlier attempt just didn't cut it. Didn't cut it to what standard? Not just discovery of this way, but establishment in that. Irreversible establishment, so there's no going back. Functioning without the interference of thought. Now, I'm not saying we don't use thought, but using thought and thought being in the driver's seat or thought running things are two different things. Thought interfering are two different things. I can use thought like I can use any of my other faculties. I can ask it for data, I can ask it for things, I can look within and challenge it to come up with things, ask it to do certain things. That's all fine. But when we get into the action mode, is there any need for thought at all? Because number one, action involves a real situation. And this inner intelligence that is aware of thought is also facing that situation. It's more pervasive, it's more stable, and it's not susceptible to the mood swings and up and down and high, low, and reactions of thought. Why can that not perceive and act and do what needs to be done? Yoga says it can. And we know it can. When we drive very often, we get into, we see the car before us is driving nicely, and we go with the flow of traffic, and we adjust. The inner intelligence is making all sorts of computations about pulling back, about giving more space, about changing lanes, about all of that stuff. We don't really have to think about it consciously that I should be here. We're aware, we're alert. But something else can drive while we're still alert. That something else is very alert. That something else is alert even when we sleep. Look, friends, when we sleep, the conscious mind is turned off in deep sleep. Still, if a cold draft comes in, this inner intelligence would pull the blanket over the feet and sleep would go on uninterrupted. So this inner intelligence never sleeps. And this is a very stable medium. And we practice so that we can surrender to this, get this in the driver's seat, and let this live our life instead of this little conscious mind, which is already so overloaded with likes and dislikes and pet peeves and everything else. And it keeps plodding through life like an old ox cart or a horse-drawn buggy that's overladen, heavy, and ineffective. So this is why we practice. And we practice because the first attempt didn't cut it. Not because of anything else. It's not an incremental thing that we are going to do little by little by little by little. Just like the scientist bent on the discovery of something. Just like a businessman. A businessman is always looking out for an opportunity. They don't go and think, well, I'll do this and that, and over a period of time, something may mature. They're ready to make a deal at any point if it's in their best interest. So we should be coming to practice with this wholeheartedness. Without this wholeheartedness, my friends, if we come in with this incremental thing or a routine thing, then I'll do certain things and it'll please somebody. And maybe a spark of some kind of blessing will come. My friends, we're not wholehearted to begin with. How are we going to succeed? Wholeheartedness itself is yoga. Wholeheartedness is every single ray of our being gathered together, and practice becomes the means to do that. So the very gathering of the rays itself is joining together or bringing together all aspects of our energy, our being, our awareness, the inner intelligence, everything else. That coming together, that joining together is itself yoga. And if the approach starts off with an incremental, gradual, or a sort of routine type of thing that we are doing for a purpose that's beyond it, we can never be wholehearted to begin it. See, my friends, if we have a motive that we are going to do this practice for that purpose, to please this person or that person, celestial being, divine being, God or other, it doesn't make a difference. But if there is a purpose ahead of the practice cannot be wholehearted, because the purpose or the end is more important than the practice. And so the practice will always be half-baked. And as is the effort, so is the result. Matter of fact, the result will be quarter-baked, if at all. So we can't start off on that thing. Practice itself has to be the thing in itself, the end in itself. And gathering the rays has to be critical. How we start: as you sow, so you shall reap. If you sow seeds of petty effort, little effort, thwarted effort, and start off with hopes and expectations that are beyond the effort is going to be stunted to begin with. And a stunted or limited effort to begin with, or a thwarted effort to begin with, is going to result in stunted effects. So wholeheartedness is not only the foundation of effort and practice, but it is itself the practice, and it is itself the goal in itself, to be wholehearted. So I mentioned earlier that it requires tremendous amount of alertness, and the fuel for alertness is interest. So the interest cannot be on something else, that I'm doing this because of that. Because that which we are doing it for is going to be what we are interested in. And practice will never get the interest. This, my friends, is why I hear from people all the time: Swamiji, I'd like to practice, or I've been doing meditation for so long, or I've been doing something for so long, and it just doesn't work. The mind is turbulent, or this is that, or I just can't seem to sustain. Why? Because there's something ahead of your practice that's more important than the practice itself. Why isn't your practice the most important thing and the thing in itself? What you do, every single thing you do, my friends, and whether it's cooking or cleaning or working out, that has to be the thing in itself. No, if you're working out, for instance, or jogging or watching your diet so you can lose weight, it's not going to work. It's not going to work. If you're running so you can get fit, it's going to work only to a certain extent. But how long are you going to sustain that effort? The effort is going to become burdensome, because you're going to hit a point called the law of diminishing returns, which is where the effort seems to be more than the result you seem to be seeing. And at that point, doubt, disinterest, change of heart, and you'll even see practice, your own spirituality, as a burden. the grass on the other side is going to start to appear much greener, and it's only a matter of time before those pastures start calling you by your first name. So, my friends, don't make this mistake. Practice has to be the thing in itself. And for that, and we're going to talk about this in the next session, everything you do in life has to be the thing in itself. When you eat, just eat. Enjoy your meal. Don't be checking your email and playing with your cell phone or catching up on the news or reading your mail in this multitasking crazy world. See, my friends, all of that stuff just doesn't work. And the problem with the rat race, well, I read a little joke, a little cartoon I'd like to share with you. The only problem with the rat race is even if you win, you're still a rat. There's a second part to this, but I'll come to that next time. So remember this, get out of all this stuff out here, heal your mind. Everything you do, do one thing at one time, and with practice, do one thing at one time. Approach your practice with love, with ardor, with interest, with you want to be here, not because this is going to make you good at that. You don't want to become an expert at asana so you can teach somebody. You don't want to become an expert at singing so you can impress somebody. You don't want to become an expert at some scripture so you can talk about it. The purpose of yoga, if we call it a purpose at all, is to purify the mind so one's true nature can be seen. This, my friends, keep in the center of your mind's eye. Never let this go as far as why we do things in the first place. And to purify our mind, we have to see the impurities. The very seeing the impurities puts them in an objective status. I realize my subjectivity, and I'm already starting to go beyond that. This takes alertness. Alertness requires interest, and you cannot have an interest that is beyond the practice. This is all very, very rational. Yoga is very, very rational. And yoga psychology, you may call it spiritual psychology, is very sound and very clear. There's no ambiguity to it at all. So wholeheartedness is yoga. Interest, tremendous interest, will rouse alertness. Alertness will let you see things as they are. And that will allow you to go beyond habit. Because habit is not how things are. Habit is what we have become accustomed to. But we take it for things as they are, and that is a problem that we are trying to go beyond in this. Okay, so much for what is practice and why practice at all. I want to talk about those few points. I think we've gone a little bit long-winded on that, but I tried to approach it from many different ways. I wanted to stress interest, wholeheartedness, nothing beyond it. The thing that you do, practice, is the thing in itself. Practice itself has to be enlightenment, nothing beyond that. Anything beyond that is going, that beyond is going to be more interesting. This is going to get less effort. And forget about the principle of yoga or why we practice, to remove the removal of impurities so one's true nature can be seen. Once true nature is already there, it has to be seen. So the removal of a thing is not like removing rust, where I scrub it and remove it. But as I become aware of these impurities, I see my distinctness from them. That itself is realizing one's true nature or seeing one's true nature. So my friends, with this, let's go to the next step. You cannot approach your practice haphazardly by whims and fancies. I'll do this today, I'll try that tomorrow, or sort of fly-by-night operation, my friend. That doesn't work. It has to be approached properly, efficiently. I would say systematically, and people would think system is mechanical. System is not mechanical. You can have a system that is completely alert because we are awake. We are alert. We know what we need. system is just being organized. So maybe perhaps we'll use that word. You have to approach this organized. You have to know what you're doing so you can tweak things as you go along. An athlete is very organized and they know how to adjust things as they go along. You're very organized when you go on a long road trip. Well, you may be, you should be. There are some people that are not. They have 2 and 3 GPSs and all kinds of printouts in the car, but they're still back at the gas station asking for directions. Well, nowadays they don't do that. They just call up somebody and say, I'm lost. Oh, well, they don't do that either. They just ask, where exactly is your place? Well, you know, that's what... those are the interesting things that we have come down to. Driven there 4 times, 5 times, 10 times, 2 GPSs, printouts, and everything else. But we're back on the phone again. Where exactly is that is your place? Seems to be hidden from me. I don't seem to be lost. Your place seems to be hidden. Very interesting. Anyway, so organized. We come to things organized. Organized really roots in the word organic, to be one with things. Organized is not mechanical. Organized is to be wholehearted. You look at things and get organized. So how do we get organized for practice? Swami Shivananda has what he calls a trishul. A trishul is a trident. It's got 3 points to it. Let's go over these. Very useful, very useful. The first thing is, we mentioned interest is the most important thing. Your heart must be with it. So you must be able to make a resolve and put that in writing. What am I setting out to do? The removal of impurities so my true nature can be seen. Well, maybe that is too tall an order because that involves 2 things. Number one, separating thought from action and thought from consciousness. So let's take just the first half, which is what we are setting out to do in resetting the mind. I must be able to live without the interference of thought. To live naturally, which is to interact with everything as it is, without the add-on or interference of thought, without the chatter of thought. I must be able to live in that healthy manner. This is why I go to work, why I do things. Every place else is just an environment, whether it be work, family, or at the yoga mat, in your practice area. All of these are just different environments. But the principle is very steady. It's the same, which is to discover a way to function, to live without the interference of thought. To still get along, to still enjoy things. You can enjoy a meal, matter of fact, you can only really enjoy things when thought doesn't interfere. Let me give you another example, my friends. Say you sit down to eat an apple pie. Somebody, go to your friend's house and his wife has made an apple pie. Very nice. I love apple pie. And it's delicious. Good apple pie. Slightly warmed up. And you're in business. So you're up there digging into that apple pie. And your friend's wife asks you, or your friend asks you, how is it? And you say, it's excellent. And then a minute later, you remember your old grandmother who used to make apple pie, and you say, it's excellent, almost as good as my grandmother's apple pie. Oh, my friends, why did we have to bring grandma into this? She was good, it was excellent, but because I let that thought interfere, this is not as good, or not almost as good. And so I can't even really enjoy this because that thought interfered. Now, I'm not doing a disservice or unloving grandma by wholeheartedly saying, it's excellent. It is excellent. Why can't I just say it? Why do I have to say it's not as good as? My friend, very simple example. But I'm trying to show you how thought does not allow you to even enjoy a slice of apple pie. You can just imagine how it interferes in relationships and everything else. So this is our goal. Can we find a way to live, not just find it, but be established in it so it becomes natural? And this is not going to happen in one day. First, we need to develop the mechanisms so we can look within and keep thought from interfering. So we can rouse this alertness or inner intelligence into action and empower it into life. And this is why we do sadhana or spiritual practice, my friends. This is the first reason. The second reason, of course, is to separate thought from consciousness, which I've already discussed earlier, but we are not going to get into that in this series. This series, thought and action, or thought and life, thought and living. Okay, my friends, so much for that. I mentioned the resolve, it is very important. And what I've been discussing just now has been this resolve. Make this resolve, write it down, put it in your prayer area, write it on a few back of business cards or whatever. You know, business cards are pretty useful because you can turn them around and use the back to write down important things that you want to remember. So they're pretty good, pretty useful. And that person's phone number or whatever is there, but you can put more important things on the back of a card. Sometimes if you have a two-sided business card, that doesn't work too well, but the one-sided ones are pretty good for it. And we have to be a little bit light about this and keep our interest high. Okay, my friends, so the first thing is a resolve. Write it down and frame it, put it in your prayer area. This is what is important to me. And this is how and the way or the principle that is going to guide my action. To be able to separate thought from action, thought from living, that is my resolve. Number two. Second point of Swami Shivananda's trident or Trishul is you must have a plan for living. So make up a schedule for each day of the week. On one side, you can list down all of the things that must be done. This is the time I'm going to wake up. This is what I'm going to do, a meditation, this, that, etc. Time for exercise, time for different things, sort of like a diary, a journal. And then you can have 6 or 7 columns for each day of the week and put down what you've accomplished, because you've got to be able to see what you are doing while you are doing it through your day and hold yourself accountable. So this diary is very important. And if you read the autobiography of Benjamin Franklin, you will see that he held the diary as supremely important. And he gave the little diary all the credit for taking him from very humble beginnings to where he got to. All athletes keep a diary or a journal or a training log. Doctors have a folder in which they keep your records and things of that kind, your medical records and things of that kind. Why would you not have it? You even have a journal or something for the maintenance on your car. Well, this is so important, my friends. Why wouldn't you have it? So make one. Later, I'll post on my website. You can even search on the internet, Swami Shivananda's Spiritual Diary. You can modify it a little bit, and you can include all the elements of your practice that we are about to discuss now. That is the second foundation of your practice. The first was resolve. The second is you must have a plan. You must be organized, not mechanical, organized, organic, one with things. Organized is another way of saying wholehearted. You must be into it. And the third is, as you catch towards the end of the day in your periods of introspection, things that have been missed, for whatever excuse, there must be some self-accountability. Self-accountability could be anything. Going light on dinner, just having a little bit of soup or maybe a little glass of milk, skipping that nice tasty dinner that you had and spending the time instead in study or meditation or japa or whatever item that you've missed. Or you look to it and you put down over there one of the things in your journal that this week or this month I'm going to work to develop these virtues. Say, the opposite of anger, which is love, forgiveness, kindness, all of that. Or I'm working on getting over, and you realize over the day that you lost it. Well, you try to think about how that happened. First of all, very clearly, how did anger, which is a thought, act in me? How did I lose alertness and awareness? So that you can make sure that doesn't happen again. Now, sit and have some self-accountability, not self-punishment like some childish thing, hurting yourself or whatever, but something constructive. Pull out your japa mala or your beads and have a little sitting of japa, 10 to 20 malas of japa, a little extra meditation or chanting or study to send a message to your own self that this is not acceptable and I must be more alert. And this self-accountability rouses up a little bit more interest and heightens and sharpens the alertness. So my friends, you're not doing it for some secret punishment or payment or some other purpose. You're sharpening your own self. So these three should be the foundation of your practice. Number one, resolve. Have it in writing, put it in many places, have it in your pocket also. Put it on the wall, put it in your prayer area. Number two, you have to have a plan of living and accomplishing that accomplishes all this, which includes all this. That's organized. Organized from the word organic. Organic from the root to be one. To be one in terms of wholehearted, to be interested, deeply interested, because interest is the seed from which attention will sprout as a plant, and it'll grow into be a big tree that you will take shade under. And then there must be self-accountability. At the end of every day, there must be a period of introspection. And at that period of introspection, things that have been missed, there must be some method of self-accountability, positive, healthy, constructive method of self-accountability. It can even be some charity, where you pull open your checkbook or your wallet and you send a little check, well, I did this today, I did that today. Here's a check that goes out, have an envelopes that are ready, addressed to your favorite charity, stamped and ready to go. Pull out the checkbook, write it out, $10 or whatever it is, send it out that very moment in the mailbox. Okay, my friends, enough on that. Now we get into four basic elements of practice that we can get started with. I'm not going to get in depth into them, into explaining the nitty gritty, for two reasons. It's going to be a very long, drawn out session today. It'll probably take about 8 or 10 sessions on itself. And secondly, this is already available on my website. So if you go to the one on asanas, there's a video and there's a text on that. You can download that. There's one on pranayama. You can download that. There's one on meditation. You can download that. But I am going to cover the elements of them and maybe how they should be approached, so we don't make it mechanical and our angle of approach is right. There are also some of you may be taking yoga classes and you may be learning in different places or have some books or things on your own or sort of have your own practices. You may be from a different faith and have slightly different practices or a different lean on it. All that's okay, my friends. So we are not getting into the specifics, but we will talk about the practice and the angle of approach. How do you approach it? Because that is what is most important. Okay, my friends, we've been talking and talking and talking. Now let's get into the doing mode. Let's start off with the first practice, asanas or postures. Commonly or generally, when we think about asanas, we tend to think about a posture that we get into, either a seated posture or some form of bent over posture that we get into and we hold it for a while to develop flexibility and good health. But my friends, we need to go a lot deeper than that. Because while the body is doing the posture, what is the mind doing? And how is this posture or getting into this asana going to help me with that resolve to purify the mind so I can see my true nature? How is bending over and grabbing my ankles or whatever the asana be going to help me towards that? How is it going to be yoga, which is promote the discovery of oneness or joining or bringing together or harmonizing all the elements of my being, my feelings, my thought, my emotion, where thought does not stand outside of consciousness, my feelings don't stand outside it, and my body doesn't stand outside it. How does doing the asanas, or how can I do the asanas? I had to wait. There's a lot of traffic that goes back and forth on the sides, and my friends, we have to work with these sounds. So the sounds that you hear, I'm not in a totally soundproof environment. Their windows are closed, but we have passing sounds and things like that. We just have to work with this because this is where I film things, and these are some of the limitations that we have to work through. Anyway, how can I do my asanas so it supports this primary focus? The discovery of the existing unity, or the removal of impurities so this existing unity can be discovered. So my friends, it has to be a little bit different. Now, I'll just talk about the principal asana, then I'll recommend 10 asanas that are there, and you can establish a routine for yourself. Download the video that I have on asanas and the handout, and then you can take it from there. Say we're doing one asana, which is spreading my feet forward and I'm holding my ankles or my toes with my hands. See, that is the asana that I am working on. My friends, what is your mind doing at that point? That is the important thing. When you bend over, the only involvement of the mind is that initial command, I am going to do this asana. After that, the mind rests. The mind is not needed at all anymore. It just gives a command to the organs of action. This is what to do. After that, there's no involvement of the mind. Now, you're still aware. Can that awareness or attention get involved in the asana? To see that when I go and I hold till here, because that is all that I can do without throwing something off or without straining or spraining myself. Can it look at that inner intelligence which is organizing the body and giving it a little bit more flexibility to see it at work, actually at work? Can the inner intelligence discover its larger counterpart? Can this inner intelligence face inboard where exactly I'm held up in this asana and see this inner intelligence at work? The alertness, see the inner intelligence at work. The alertness is an individualized form of this inner intelligence, which is not individualized. It's its larger counterpart, its own self. And can it join back by facing its own self? So my friends, when you do that, very interesting, because you get into the asana, this inner intelligence will get to a portion and it will hold. That alertness is now facing the intelligence which is organizing the body and giving you flexibility. That inner intelligence is talking to your alertness and saying, here and no more, hold. I've got work to do now. I've got to give about flexibility. You might even have a little bit of shaking or whatever. That's the inner intelligence working. So don't strain and don't jump and bounce back in an asana. There must be this holding, because in that holding, the alertness or attention is facing the inner intelligence, which is bringing about the flexibility. And there is yoga going on. The body has surrendered to the inner intelligence. The inner intelligence is organizing the flexibility that you need, little by little. And the alertness is also facing the inner intelligence. This is yoga through the physical medium. And that's why it's called Hatha Yoga. You've got this thing called yoga. Yoga, union, to join back, all these things. But it must involve the mind, it must involve attention, it must involve alertness. So my friends, make a routine of about 10 basic asanas. The idea is not to get into an asana to force yourself in. All of that and the health benefits of doing asanas will come. But don't worry about that. Don't put anything beyond it. Can you, you're not in competition. Yoga is not competition. Can you go till as far as you can go? The mind stops the minute the order has been given to do this. The mind is not needed anymore. It just gives the order to the command, the organs of action, this asana please. And see that that is the only role of the mind. To gather information from the organs of senses and to give the command to the organs of action. That's it. It should not go any further. It exceeds its authority if it does. So can I discover that and say that I can apply that principle to the rest of life also? This inner intelligence now takes charge of the body. The body surrenders to the inner intelligence. And it starts organizing it to be more flexible, to do this asana. While it's doing that, your attention or alertness is facing the intelligence, and there is perfect harmony within. Can you discover that through the asana so it may be applied to the rest of your life? So this is this discovery through this. So make your routine. The mornings are the best time to do it. I've got a video on YouTube and it's on my website also that you could download, along with a handout and a poster, little things that will help you along. And remember, we're not trying to be experts at that position and do it so picture perfect, because we've got a goal that is far beyond that expertise of a position. But what we are trying to learn is another position. How can I position myself in life so thought does not interfere with action? The asana is a way to understand your own self. So the asana is yoga. Develop a routine, get about 10 asanas, not hard to do. It'll take you about 12-15 minutes. Do it every day. The health benefits will come. All of that else will come. But don't go and settle for less. Just trying to get body beautiful or something of that nature and forget the bottom of the iceberg. The bottom of the iceberg is much deeper, my friends. Go after that. Make every asana count. Okay, enough of that. Second element of practice is pranayama. Pranayama generally is called, looked at as breath control, and people translate prana as breath. But prana is a lot more than breath. It's not just breath. It is the energy that animates breath, that which makes it go up and down. It is also the energy that animates thought. It's the same energy that animates thought, animates your breath. There's only one energy. There are not two energies, or they would be in collision with one another. But this energy also works in a very systematic and organized manner. So there has to be an intelligence behind it. Just think about it, my friends. The same inhalation at a given point becomes an exhalation. This miracle is going on nonstop within us. Have you ever pondered as to how this happens? What is the inner intelligence that at a given point takes the inhalation and makes it an exhalation? Takes the exhalation, pushing all that carbon dioxide out, and then breathes in fresh air. And what is controlling and regulating that so superbly? And when I need more, I get more. So there's an inner intelligence behind that energy. Now what we are trying to do in pranayama is to again discover that inner intelligence and be one with it. But instead of in asanas, we did it through the physical medium. Here we are going to do it through the vital medium, which is through the energy medium. The outer physical is breathing. The breathing is powered by energy. The energy is controlled by intelligence. Simple flow, my friend, simple flow. So again, we have some depth in our pranayama. We're not doing it, just doing it to breathe better. Sure, you'll develop deeper breathing, and sure, that'll improve a lot of things in your life. But the goal is not as shallow as just to breathe better, my friends. So it's not just breath work, as some people call it, or breathing exercises. It's a little bit more than that. Just remember, they have this word called yoga. And when yoga comes in, bottom of the iceberg, we're going down to the center. So yoga involves discovery. Yoga involves seeing one's true nature, which is the ultimate discovery. The truth of one thing is the truth of all things. Yoga insists on knowing that by direct experience. So my friends, simple pranayama. There are other complex pranayamas, but let me give you a simple one. It's on the website too. Swami Shivananda, Sukhapurva Pranayama. Sukhapurva means simple and easy pranayama. Joyful, no tension. Just sit straight, feet crossed, just like I am right now, my friends. If you're sitting on a chair, sit in a chair. Don't lean back, don't slouch, don't lean forward. Just sit straight, my friends. Breathe in. And as you breathe in, let your attention be on your breath. So your attention is dovetailing or following your breath as far in as it can go and as far out as it can go. But there are three elements to the Sukhapurva Pranayama. It's not alternate nostrils. You can just keep both your hands on your thighs, or you can cross your palms, just clasp your hands together, which is like I have them. And simple. Breathe in as far, as deeply as you can. Hold for as long as comfortable. And breathe out for as long as comfortable. Now, don't mix these two up. Comfort is there, but as long as is there also. Comfort is one word, as long as is three words. So don't forget this, as long as also. And you've got to find the balance between the two of them. So my friends, the difference here is we're not just breathing. Again, the mind's only role is to give the command. I'm going to do simple, easy pranayama, Sukhapurva pranayama. Okay, the mind retires after that, or it should be retired. It's got no use. And we are going to discover that in life, on the next class, next video, I'll talk about it. If we can do the same thing in our practice, why can't we do it in life also? Which is use the mind, not be used by the mind, and have no interference of the mind. So here also, we give the command, the mind is retired. Now this inner intelligence starts following the breathing. Beautiful. Breathe in, the inner intelligence dovetails with it. And if your intelligence or alertness is acute, which I hope it should be, you would even feel the warmth and humidity of your own breathing. Fantastic. It'll follow it as long as it can go. And let it try to understand, where is this inner intelligence that now tells it, now hold, now out. And then when it breathes out, now in. There's something that is animating my breathing and controlling my breathing. Something intelligent, because it's doing something very intelligently and efficiently. When this alertness starts looking within, it begins to get a feel for this inner intelligence or its own larger counterpart at work. It marvels. It's so happy. This alertness sits and faces that because it realizes that things can get along without the interference of the mind, with its own self. And one need not get so worked up about things to take care of things and to do things. This, my friends, is very joyful. We did it in the physical medium. We're now coming upon this in the vital medium, through pranayama. But you're also going to discover something else very terrific, very fantastic, which is, I am not this body I thought I was, with this mind of all these ideas that make up my personality. This alertness or attention, I seem to be facing that, I seem to identify with that, I seem to feel I am that more. This thing that seems to be facing this energy, facing that intelligence, I am that. I'm also aware of the body, I'm also aware of the mind, and now I'm aware of this inner intelligence at work. So I must be something much more subtle, much more pervasive, because I pervade all of these. So I'm not the body. I have a body. I'm not the body. I have a body. So when the body is sick, I'm not sick. The body has got some sickness. Just think about it, my friends. Even if we're not just playing with words and cliches and slogans, but we're trying to find a way that is beyond sorrow, beyond all of this. And yoga says it is possible, and yoga shows us the way. So, my friends, keep that alertness, which is individualized intelligence, inner intelligence, facing its larger counterpart to see where and how does an inhalation become retention, become exhalation, and come back into inhalation, retention, and how does the cycle? What is regulating this? Your breathing will follow three cycles or three stages: inhalation, retention, exhalation. As long as comfortable. So we need all this at the same time that is going on. Do it about 20 times, twice a day, my friends. That's your prescription. Not only will that promote this discovery, but it will also pave the way for meditation when you discover and start off with the fact that I am not this body, I have a body. This alertness, this intelligence, this consciousness, this awareness, I am. So at every point, yoga seeks to strengthen this feeling within you. Okay, my friends, we've talked about asanas, 10 or 12 of them once a day, 15 minutes or so, 20 minutes if you include Surya Namaskar. Yoga, the breathing, pranayama we are talking about, not just breath work, but yoga through prana, which is discovery, union through prana, not through breath, through energy. Prana on the outside, physical, energy in the inside, vital, intelligence behind it. So we are coming in through the vital medium and trying to fall upon that same inner intelligence, just as we did in asanas. But we did it there through the physical medium, here through the vital medium. Very good, my friends. Let us move on to number three. Number three aspect of your practice or element of your practice is study. I know what some of you may be thinking. Study all the scriptures, but why is that necessary? Isn't it adding on more conditioning and ideas and things like that, studying? No, my friends. We are not studying the scripture. Through the scripture, we are going to study ourselves. the removal of impurities so one's true nature can be seen. I'm not going to get tired of saying that. I hope that you wouldn't get tired of hearing it, because we have to keep our focus so we don't make things another mechanical add-on in our life. We have to keep our focus, my friends. That focus about why we are doing things has to guide what we are doing. Very simple. So study. There are many different definitions of study, and people look at it, I study the scriptures and I get understanding, I get depth, all of these things, my light bulb goes off, I become enlightened and outlightened, and all of these great, fantastic things. May I offer a simple thing? Swadhyaya is one thing that people generally call scripture study. May I suggest an alternate way of looking at Swadhyaya, which is actually very much on the translation too. Swa means swayam, myself. Dhyā, dhyānam, to meditate, to ponder deeply on. So Swadhyaya is to ponder deeply on myself through the scripture. Just like when I shave in the morning, I look in the mirror, but I shave here. So can I read the scripture, but look here? How do I do that? Simple, my friends. Take about three or four scriptures, Bhagavad Gita, Upanishad, Yoga, Vashishta, anything else. Pick up one more scripture, or four of your own choosing, or three of your own choosing. But at least three. Why? We are not trying to study the scripture. We are trying to study ourselves, see ourselves through the scripture. One page or a little bit more on each scripture, then put a bookmark, you know you're going to come back there to that point the next day. While you read, either aloud or you're reading mentally, better if you're reading mentally, can you watch the rise of the ego, agreeing with it, disagreeing with it, or in trying to interpret it? Let it go, let it exhaust itself. And try instead to understand in your heart, not what the words mean. See, my friends, there's a difference between the translation and the meaning. Very often, people read the translation, and through the translation, they try and infer a meaning. Instead, the author of that scripture had an experience that he witnessed. Or experienced. They're trying to point to that through these words. So what is the author trying to point to? Can I see that in my heart, which is the center of my understanding? And can I try to also envision a means for actualizing it? Because there's no point in studying something that A or B experienced if I cannot taste it too. See, I don't want to talk about chocolate and read about chocolate. I want to taste it, my friends, and you do too. So this is what we are talking about. But we have to look at that. Just like if you ask somebody for directions, they might point here, but this is not what they're referring to. It's pointing to something beyond that hand. So similarly, the verse or the words are pointing to something beyond them. Don't get so stuck up on definitions and all kinds of fantastic interpretations. Quiet as you're reading it in your mind, without the interference of the ego. The ego comes dismiss it, just say no. Rouse your heart to try and get a feel for the intent of the author or the experience of the author. And also close your eyes a little bit after you've read for a few moments to try and think, how would you reach there? How to have that experience? How is this possible? So there's no interference, once again, of thought. So through the intellect, which is the individualized form of intelligence, or through your attention, which is facing this inner intelligence, you're trying to understand yourself. How is this possible? You dismiss the ego. Simply dismiss the ego when it comes up and either agrees or disagrees by saying, you're not needed. Rest or at ease. And you continue trying to get a feel for it in your heart. What happens, my friends? You learn about trying to get a feel for things rather than rely on data and memory, which is something we don't know how to do in life. We've forgotten it, right? We have so much data and so much memory, and just as we don't have memory, now we've got these smartphones that have unlimited memory or addable little memory to it. Now we've got this thing. So not only do we rely on our memory, but we rely on the smartphone. Well, the phone's pretty smart, but the user's getting pretty dumb. I'm not against smartphones. You might have it, but I like the old-fashioned simple phone is for communication. I want the user to be smart. Let the phone be dumb, or let it be smart or whatever it is, but not at the cost of the user. So, my friend, we rely on far too much memory. Now, remember that grandma and apple pie thing I talked about? Memory interfered there too. Now, as if this memory isn't enough, we bring a smartphone with addable memory cards so we can have this memory here to augment this memory here. And then we've got memory up in the cloud, unlimited space and things of that kind and data out there that we can recall on demand. See, my friends, not a good direction of relying on memory. Get a feel for things. Want to know how the weather is? Get a feel for it. Look outside. Try to understand. Do I sense there is something in you that can sense things, because it is one with the inner intelligence that regulates my breathing is also that same intelligence that holds the planets and stars and sun and moon in their positions. This can get a feel for that because they are not apart. If there were two intelligences, everything would be colliding and fighting with one another. Planets would not stay where they are, the sun would not stay where it is, and the earth would go out of orbit, and my breathing would go haywire. There's one intelligence that regulates all, that powers all, that animates all, and this can give you the secret through that. It can give you the workings of that. So when I read, can I close my eyes after I've read? First of all, read without interpreting, agreeing, or disagreeing. Can I read with all my heart? My friends, if you can just learn how to do that, you can learn how to get a read of every situation as it is without this, or that person's coming, or this is not happening, or that is not happening. You'll go beyond that. This is why we practice. We practice to purify ourselves, my friends. We don't practice to learn the Bhagavad Gita and other scriptures so we can teach you the secret of this scripture. Then the light bulb will go off later, my friends. All of that stuff is delusion. Well, that stuff is good for scholars, but we are not trying to be scholars. Glory to scholars. We need them too, but we're not trying to be them. We've got a bigger problem. The mind interferes with action. I've got to learn how to live without this. I've got to learn to live and enjoy my life harmoniously, peacefully, and I can't do that if this mind is going to keep chattering. Can't even let me sleep. Now, as if that isn't chattering, I've got devices that are chattering all the time that make the mind stimulated and make it chatter, so I'm hooked on chatter. Oh, my friends, you got to do something about it. Anyway, let me get back to study. So study it like this. One page or a little bit more each day with all of your heart, with all of your attention, to understand the intent and get a feel for what the author is pointing to through these words. And then close your eyes for a moment and try to see how it would be possible and the means for actualizing it. If you can do this, you can find out how to make everything possible through this infinite inner intelligence. Huge magazine, not have to rely on gadgets and data in the clouds or whatever it is. My friends, try it. This is called Swadhyaya. This is called study. Study of yourself, of your own true nature, through the scripture. So we've covered three things. One was through the physical medium. Two was through the vital medium, prana. Third is coming in now through the intellect and intelligence. The fourth is going to be meditation in itself. I would like to introduce a fifth one, kirtan, but I don't think we'll have time in this. It's already been so long, a real long session today, but we're way to cut corners on this. And I don't want to break it up in parts, something like this, because I'd like to keep it integral and together. So I'll talk about kirtan, or singing the Lord's name, and how that works in yoga in a separate video by itself and put it in a practice section. But I want to talk about the fourth element now, which is japa and meditation together. This works together. Now, I've got this on my website, but I'd like to talk about the approach to it, which is what is important. On my website, I've got it as meditation 101, 201, and 301. Up to 201 supports the goal that we have taken up, which is resetting the mind, a healthy functioning in life without the interference of thought or the mind. The mind is just used to bring in perception and to give the command to the organs of action. So organs of perception, organs of action. The mind is the clerk in the middle. It is not the boss. You are not the mind, you have a mind. You are not the body, you have a body. The mind is a clerk. It's your clerk, use it. Don't be harassed by it, don't be used and don't be abused by it. So my friends, meditation is where we deal a death blow to this mind. Meditation is where the mind is once again reset so that it is a function of consciousness and not some kind of imposter running around acting as the boss in itself, acting as you, me. Japa and meditation is very simple, my friends. Take to it every single day. Sit in a place in your prayer area, same place every day. Try to get same time, same place, same method, but not mechanical. We've discussed there's a difference between being organized and being mechanical. Organized to be wholehearted. And efficiency is what a method gives you. There's a difference. Some people talk, look at any method and say, mechanical. Well, the scientist has a method, but he's very much alert. So let's not be dismissive and look at any method as mechanical, because that is a mechanical way of looking at method. There's people that talk about that, and some people like to, anytime you mention method, they come up with mechanical, not alive. But they have a mechanical way of looking at things. They cannot even see that they are trapped in their own dilemma. So don't get into all of those things over here. Simple method. Sit in your prayer area, same time, same day, same method. Put a timer, but not same you, fully alert. Put a timer, set it for 12 minutes, 10 or 12 minutes. And follow a simple routine of meditation which involves japa. Japa is repetition of the name of the Lord. Simple mantras called Ishta mantras. You can use a mantra like Om Namah Shivaya, Om Namo Narayana, something simple like that. The hows and whys are on my website, they're on the thing. I don't want to draw this out a whole lot longer. It involves pranayama, it involves the mantra, it involves attention, all the things you've been doing, the physical medium, the vital medium, the inner intelligence and intellect, all of these come together in this form of meditation. You are seated in asana, you are firm. That command is given. Then say Om three times after you've set the timer and said some prayers and close your eyes. First, become aware that you are seated here for meditation in this room. The attention that was on this, that, and the other will come to the location in which you are seated. After that, become aware of the footprint of your body. The footprint of your body, my friends, is that area with which your body and the floor or the mat have contact with each other. If you're sitting on a chair, it'll be the body and chair and ground. But sit upright, that's the big thing. You can sit upright in any cross-legged position, it'll work best because your alertness is very high in sitting in this position. Second thing, as the body realizes and comes to the footprint of your body, become aware of the act of breathing. The attention will start following the breathing in and out, just like it did in pranayama. Then introduce the mantra to the rhythm of your breathing, like Om Namah Shivaya or Om Namo Narayana. Now, my friends, that attention will face this mantra being repeated mentally within you. Now, if it is repeated mentally, the content of it also has to be mind or thought. So basically what is happening is attention, awareness, consciousness is facing thought and trying to understand what this is. But don't start off with that because it will defeat the purpose. I've jumped ahead up front just to explain things to you to remove any ambiguity about what's happening in there. And the other reason we use the mantra or Ishta mantra is Ishta mantra is a mantra or a prayer to Ishta or your personal approach to God, a personal approach to the impersonal. So get all the other, there are a lot of ideas. We can talk about a lot of things, is this, should that, and but let's not get into all of the things about theory. It's very important. We use Ishta for two things. A personal approach is something you can love. Where the heart is, the interest is. Where the interest is, attention is. So that having a personal approach to the impersonal will spike interest, love for it. And when that is there, there will be alertness, attention. And attention is what is needed out here. So, this you're repeating the mantra, and very naturally, this prompt or question should rise up in you. What is this mantra? And where is it being heard in me? Can there be something in me that I can experience myself? How is this possible? So what is this mantra? What is an easier way to inquire? Who is a very subtle inquiry in terms of who am I or am I the repeater of the mantra? No, that will come later. I talk about that in meditation 301. But I would like in this form of meditation of what the purpose we have taken up in this series to ask the question, what? Because it's a little bit easier. You are facing it. You are hearing this mantra repeated within you. What is it? What is it made of? What is the substance? So awareness, which is aware of this mantra, consciousness, or you, your sense of being that you have discovered, is now facing the mantra within it, trying to understand it. Similar to an ocean trying to understand a wave that rises and falls in it, or a ripple. So consciousness is now facing the mantra. When you discover that, two things happen. First of all, that's called mastery of mind because you master thought. You understand thought or mind. Mind is a collection of thought, and understanding thought is understanding mind. But also, all through this process, what is happening is what is important. You are abiding in awareness and you see thought. Thought is an object of your awareness. So that becomes an object, this you become the subject, awareness becomes the subject. The center of gravity is shifting, my friends, gradually from identification with thought to abidance in awareness. Thought now becomes an object of your awareness. The more you practice this, even if you can repeat it, let there be distractions, but don't be distracted. And how will you not be distracted? Take an interest in the mantra. And that's why we associate it with Ishta, or a personal approach to the impersonal or God, is because there is devotion. And when there is devotion, there is love, interest, all of that. But not emotion, devotion. There is something completely. Devoted is to give yourself to give your complete interest to. Emotion need not have devotion. People get carried away with all of these and wrapped up about it. Sometimes somebody sings really well and starts crying or whatever, and they think, oh, what a great devotee. Well, maybe, may not be, may not be. But devotion is something quite different. I'm going to talk about that in a separate either series, and definitely one on Kirtan, which I'd like to include in the practice, but it'll be too long and drawn out today. So just inquire as to what the mantra is. No intellectualizing. If a thought comes up, dismiss it at ease or no. Simple. You want to know by direct experience, encounter, what is the substance of this mantra. And you want to also be aware of where it is being heard within you. So where and what? And you can do this, my friend. If you sit every day, twice a day, first thing in the morning, after you've had your shower or whatever, and before you go to sleep at night, where there's nothing else pending after that, you should meditate and then be able to go to sleep after that. My friends, if you go to sleep after that, you'll wake up and be in a meditative mood. This will start feeding on each other. Gradually, you're separating yourself from thought, and all of your problems are thought. We have identified with bad company. We need to divorce thought, take it to divorce court, separate ourselves from it. Or you don't even have to do that. Realize your distinctness from it, my friends. And yoga is the way. So I've tried to highlight today four practices so that we can come in through the physical door or channel, come in through the vital channel or prana, coming through the intellect or intelligence of understanding, buddhi, which is study. And then bring all of these together in japa meditation. There is an important element of heart which I've left out, feeling. I think it was a little bit too much to cover in this session today, but I will take that up separately. So look for that. May not be within this, but it'll be a separate thing on using Sankirtan or Kirtan, singing the name of the Lord, and I'll put that into the practice playlist. So look for that soon. So my friends, these four are simple things that you don't need any more expertise of instruction or whatever. You can get started with today. 10 basic asanas. Get any book or good thing on yoga with some pictures. Or you can go to my website, download the handout, download the video, and go through it and develop and get started today. Simple pranayama is there along with the asanas on the website. Study three or four scriptures. You can download, don't get the commentaries. You don't want to start off the commentaries. Just the translation of a good translation of a scripture, three or four scriptures. You can print that off the internet or download that or buy that. Not expensive. Bhagavad Gita, Yoga, Vashishta, and any one or two others, Upanishads. And just read one page a day of each. And last of all, meditation. Start off with 12 minutes, twice a day. It looks like a lot of things. And you'll say, Swamiji, that's about almost an hour of janjat, or janjat means hassle in Hindi, that I'm adding to my life, and I would offer. There's a lot of hassle already in your life. Probably some in the driver's seat. This hassle will take care of that hassle. And making room here will make room in your life in a most amazing way. Friends, it's been a long session. Thank you for sitting with me.
Friends, we've covered a lot of ground today, but always keep in mind the purpose of practice: to purify the mind so one's true nature can be seen. You have to be efficient and wholehearted in your practice. Swami Shivananda's trident will be very useful in that. Have a resolve, put it in writing. Have a spiritual diary and keep track of your activities and progress. And last of all, have daily time for introspection and self-accountability. You can start practice today with these four: asana or postures, pranayama or breath control, swadhyaya or study, and japa and meditation. For more information or to download a lightly edited transcript of this video, please visit suryadevananda.org. Thank you.